In Acts chapter 19, look if you would, starting at verse 21. It says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. In the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of the like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And he drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for the opportunity and privilege to be in your house, Lord, and just to be able to hear from you tonight, Lord, and what a blessing it is that throughout the years, Lord, you have spoken to your people. And Lord, we're here tonight to hear from you, from the Word of God. And Lord, we know that there is a lot of preaching today, Lord. It isn't popular with a lot of folks. But Lord, I pray that as Christians, as we grow, Lord, we'll be able to take rebuke, and we'll be able to take just a correction from the Word of God more and more as we grow, Father, and not be offended at things. Lord, I pray tonight, if there is somebody that's not saved, I pray they'll get saved. Lord, I pray tonight, if somebody has something they need to take care of, Lord, with you, I pray they'll do that. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that just needs a word of encouragement, Lord, or just needs to grow a little bit more, Lord, I pray that that'll happen tonight, Lord. I just pray that you'll have your will with these people, and Lord, that we will hear your word and heed it and learn from it. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now tonight I want to speak to you on a subject that, to be honest with you, I've never preached on before, but it's something that is, it's a cancer, not only in this town, but all over the United States and in many parts of the world. The subject I want to speak to you tonight on is the subject of gambling. The subject of gambling. It's a subject that's greatly needed in this day because of all the casinos around. How many of you noticed that Great Falls has a lot of casinos? Okay. You know, many Christians today either don't know that gambling's wrong, or they know it's wrong, but they don't know why it's wrong. And if you ask many Christians today, you know, tell me why gambling's wrong, they'll just tell you, well, that's just what I've been taught. Well, we need to know why it's wrong. And it is wrong, by the way, okay? And we need to know why. So I want us to look at the scriptures tonight for our answer. Now, when you read here about the Apostle Paul, you'll notice that all the way through the book of Acts, everywhere he went, either people were getting saved and there was a revival going on, or people getting mad and there was riots. I mean, everywhere that he went. Something always happened when Paul came to town. In this particular instance, there was a riot, but they knew he was there. They knew the Word of God had power when Paul went to Ephesus. You know, somebody as well said that when we preach, something ought to happen. You know, we ought to either make people glad or sad or mad. But when you leave this church, everybody should be glad. Amen? Now you say, what? How does that work? Well, listen, if you come in here and you're sad and God speaks to you, then you'll leave here glad. If you come here and you get preached to and you get mad, if you get right with God, then you leave here glad. And if you came here glad, listen, from the Word of God, you're going to leave glad. So everybody should leave glad, okay? So what I'm saying is when I shake your hand as you walk outside the door, everybody should be smiling. Amen? Everybody should be smiling. But the truth is in the average churches today, people just come in and then they leave the same way they came in. And that tells me that people aren't listening to what God has to say. Paul had power in his life, God's power. And because he had God's power in his life, he found himself often in confrontation. Now, you're going to find out that Christians who stand for Christ are going to cause conflict. We are the salt of the earth, and not only does the salt cleanse and purify and preserve, but salt also irritates. And if you're a true Christian, you're going to find out that when you serve the Lord and live according to His word, most of the time you're going to go against the tide, and the world is going to hate you. Now, listen, the Bible has already said that to be true, and we know it to be true. And if they don't hate you, and if they're getting along with you, and they like you all the time, then I'm just going to tell you, you're probably not doing everything that the Bible tells you you need to do. Because if you go out and you live godly lives, the Bible says that you're going to suffer persecution. Now, listen, if you never suffer persecution, then I have to ask, are you out there doing what God wants you to do? Now, I'm not saying go out there and start a fight. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, if you just go out there and just preach Jesus and witness to people, you know, overall, people are not going to be liking that. But it's still what you're supposed to be doing. And so, you know, that's what Paul did. He went out and he preached the word of God, and sometimes people got saved, but a lot of times people got mad and there was conflict. And what happened to Paul here was, as Paul was preaching Christ, he began to preach Christ and it began to damage the occupation of those who served the false goddess Diana. These people, you know, they acted real religious when you read that, but really they weren't as religious as they seemed to be. The truth is, this Diana, this false god Diana, had made them a lot of money. And because they made these false gods of Diana, and they were selling these false gods everywhere, you know, these craftsmen were making these idols, and every time that a person got saved, it slowed down the business. Because these people, once they got saved, they didn't want the false idol of Diana anymore. They didn't want that. So as people were getting saved, business was starting to suffer. And so, obviously, these people started getting mad, okay? These people were having their business hurt, and because they were having their business hurt, they came against Paul, and a riot ensued. As a matter of fact, 25,000 of them filled up the amphitheater. So when Paul began to preach Christ here, he came up against people who were motivated, really, by three things. Number one, these people that Paul was preaching to and the people who got mad and started a riot, these people were motivated by the desire of money. Notice in verse 24 and 25, it says this. It says, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with a workman of like occupation and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth." In other words, that was the whole desire, was to make money, doing whatever they could do to make money, whether it was right or wrong. And so Paul was opposing them, and they were opposing Paul, and it was all because of money. These people who opposed the gospel in that day opposed the gospel because of money. Some people then wouldn't get saved because their wealth was based on, you know, making these shrines for Diana. So they were motivated by making profit or by the desire of money. They were also masters of manipulation. Look, if you were at verse 26. It says, "Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger, to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Demetrius was a master at manipulating public opinion. And you're going to find out whenever you have anything to do with a gambling crowd, you're going to find out that, number one, you're dealing with people who are basing everything they do on profit and making money. And you're also going to find out that they are masters at manipulating people and public opinion. They know the right buttons to push. and they know how to use loaded terminology, kind of like some politicians. They know exactly what to say to get people all whipped up in a frenzy. They know how to speak about people. They know how to call names, like calling Christians right-wingers and fundamentalists and sectarianists and you know, mindless orthodox theology or whatever they want to call us. That's what Demetrius did here in order to protect his craft. And there are people who will manipulate public opinion in order to get people to think that gambling is okay. But not only do they manipulate people to think that gambling is okay, but they also manipulate a community to get them to think that gambling is needed in the community to put money within the community. They even try to manipulate people to think that. Okay, and so they work on profit and manipulation. There's also, when it comes to gambling, a certain amount of mob mentality. In other words, here Demetrius got the people whipped up in a frenzy. Notice verse 28. It says that when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and the whole city was filled with confusion. Can you imagine that many people getting upset and crying out like that, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians"? That's what they did. Why? Because it was a mob mentality. But I want to tell you something, folks. Just because that many people shouting, you know, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," that doesn't, just because that many people shouting it doesn't make it true. How many of you understand that just because the crowd says it's okay doesn't mean it's okay? And just because people start to shout something that you know, they're all shouting together, that doesn't mean what they're saying is true. It just means that about 25,000 people were shouting it. Now, I have been given, or I've been asked to give clear scripture as to, concerning gambling, and I will tonight. But before I do, I want to tell you what the Bible has to say. And really what I want to show you is this, is the Bible is not a book of minute laws. In other words, the Bible doesn't cover every single sin in the world, because let's face it, there are a lot of sins. Amen? And so you will not see "thou shalt not" this sin, and "thou shalt not" that sin, and "thou shalt not." If you did, you would, the Bible would be so big that you'd have to have a forklift to carry it around. So what does the Bible have? It has certain principles in there that we are to apply to determine whether something is right or wrong based on those principles. And so I'll give you an example. You know, if somebody said today, "Well, preacher, show me in the Bible where it says I'm not supposed to speed in school zones. Where does it say thou shalt not speed in school zones?" Well, listen, I can't find a verse that says that. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. And if you're speeding in the school zone and you hit somebody and you kill them, now would you say that principle then applies? We probably shouldn't speed in school zones. And so what people like to do is they'll say this. They'll say, "Pastor, show me where it says in the Bible that thou shalt not gamble." Well, that's just a dumb thing to say. Why? Because the Bible says nowhere, "thou shalt not gamble, thou shalt not play blackjack." It never says that. But what do you do? We are to look at what the Bible principles have to say. And so that's when people say, "Just show me, where does it say in there that I should not gamble or thou shalt not gamble?" That is an attempt to manipulate, is what that is. That's a person who has not read their Bible that's looking for a loophole, and they're saying this. They're saying, if there is not a verse that says, "thou shalt not gamble," then it must be okay to do so. That's what they're trying to do. And folks, that is reckless use of Scripture when you do that. It's reckless use of Scripture. There are principles that apply. And we, if the Bible doesn't say it specifically, then you look at the principles. Do the principles apply to it? And if the principles don't apply to it, then you go over to Romans chapter 14. That's how it works. And so we're dealing with the subject of gambling. And so I want to show you tonight what the principles have to say. But before I start to do that, I want to define what gambling really is, because many people don't understand what gambling is. When you talk about gambling, you're not talking about taking a risk. Everybody thinks that gambling is specifically taking a risk. That's not true. You take a risk whenever you walk down the street. A person that gets on a bicycle that goes down the road, even though he's bicycle ways that they have where they make certain roads where bicycles can ride, well, listen, even though that's there, you're still taking a risk when you're on a bike. I mean, that's taking a risk, but you're not gambling. Life is a risk. Business is a risk. Even serving the Lord Jesus Christ has a certain risk to it. Why? You go out there and if you start street preaching today, do you realize that there are people today? In fact, I had a preacher ask me here about a couple of weeks ago, and he asked me this. He goes, "You know, as bad as the world's getting today, I street preach. Do you think I should go out there with packing with my concealed carry permit?" And I was thinking to myself, man, that's a good question. I don't know. Probably. Why? There's a risk involved. Amen? And listen, when you start preaching the gospel today, people get upset, especially when you start preaching about the blood of Jesus Christ. You're going to find out that people really get upset then. And they all of a sudden they get that mob mentality. And so what I'm trying to say is this, if you're out there and you're serving the Lord, there is a certain amount of risk involved, okay? And so that doesn't mean you're gambling. You're not gambling because you're out there preaching Christ. In fact, Acts 15:26 says this. It says, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they were out there preaching Christ, but they weren't gambling, but they were taking a risk. They were hazarding their lives. And so that means they weren't playing it safe. Do you realize that every time that a farmer plants a field, every time that wheat is planted every year, that's a risk. You could have drought and that wheat may not come up. The Bible says that he that considereth the wind will not sow. Every man is taking a risk, or every person that plants is taking a risk every time they plant, but he's not gambling. Every man that ventures into a business takes some kind of risk. There are people today who will tell you buying stocks and buying bonds, investing in business, they'll say all that's gambling, but that's not gambling. There's a difference between betting on a horse race and investing money in stocks. And I'll tell you the difference. The difference is that when you gamble, in the classic sense of the word, for every winner in gambling, there must be a loser. For every winner in gambling, there must be a loser. Now, folks, you got to get that in your mind here. That is the key thing about gambling. For every winner, there must be a loser. But gambling is predicated on one person getting what another person has. That's what gambling is. And when you invest in stocks and bonds, that money that you invest goes to build factories and pay wages and create goods and services. That's what that money goes to, which in turn produces more wealth to reward the investor. But in gambling, nothing's created. Nothing is. It's the exchange of money. It's one person attempting to get his hands on something that used to belong to somebody else. Now, before we get into what the scriptures say about gambling, I want to mention some facts about gambling according to statistics for right here in Great Falls. And I think you're going to be shocked at some of these statistics. One thing I want to point out is this. Gambling brings addiction. Or gambling, it can be an addiction. Did you know that one out of every 10 gamblers becomes a compulsive gambler? Now, what that means is, you know, it may start off where simply he just bets this, or maybe he buys a card here or a money card there or a lottery card there. But after a while, one in 10 will be compulsive to where they have to do it all the time. I knew a fellow one time who called me up. And I think it was like on a Saturday night or a Sunday night. And he said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." And this was a guy in our church, not here in Oklahoma. And it was a guy that was in our church. And he calls me up and goes, "Pastor, I need to tell you something." I said, "What's that?" He goes, "I think I'm going to get addicted to gambling." I didn't know the guy even gambled. He goes, "I think I'm addicted to gambling." And that fella told me he could hear those slot machines, the noise of those slot machines in his head, and would wake him up at night. And he'd get up at night and he was thinking to himself, "As I'm laying here, I could be winning. I could be losing my chance to win." And he would get up and drive to a casino and play the rest of the night. It was causing marital problems because his wife found out. This guy was addicted to gambling. He was addicted to it. And may I tell you, that's what gambling does. That's the reason that there is an organization known as Gamblers Anonymous that takes care of those kind of people. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6:12. He says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." A person today who gets addicted to gambling, he's been brought under the power of gambling. And so if you want to stay away from addiction, stay away from gambling. All right, another thing, gambling brings misery. The gambler almost always suffers financially with the result of hardship to his wife and his children. Gambling preys upon the poor. And those who can least afford to gamble are often the ones who's tempted to gamble the most. Our city has people near poverty level right now, many of them seeing gambling as a chance for them to instantly win, and they spend their money on on Powerball tickets and these tickets and those tickets, and they'll go to a casino and always trying to win it big. But you don't see anybody win it big, and if you do, it's a one in a million chance. Gambling makes families suffer. People suffer financial hardship because of gambling. Gambling brings misery. Another thing about gambling, and gambling also brings crime. Have you ever noticed the crime rate of Great Falls compared to the other cities of the same size? I'll tell you something, folks. When I left here back in 2007, I knew that Great Falls was, I'm thinking back, even back then, I was thinking, boy, you know, for the size of the city, it seems like there's a whole lot going on. And I noticed that I saw casinos, I saw hawk shops, and a whole lot of banks. And I never put two and two together that all three of those are kind of tied all together. But I noticed that the crime rate was starting to get, a little worse. And then we moved down there in Oklahoma, of course, where we were living, it was pretty bad crime rate, so much so that we had the parsonage and we had the church, and we were living in a parsonage when we first got there. And I remember as a Sunday night, we were having a deacon's meeting. And me and the three deacons were sitting there talking in the office, and I had my door open. And where my door, I could look out the door and I could see the parsonage and then the road that you had to cross to get over to the church. And so I'm sitting there, and while we're having this deacon's meeting, all of a sudden I hear the words, "Get on the ground!" And I look out there, and the guy on a motorcycle, the cops had gotten him off his motorcycle and had him spread eagle right there on the ground between the parsonage and the church. Now my family have not walked from the parsonage to the church yet. There's still like 20 minutes to go before church starts. So when my wife came over after it all happened, she told me that one of my children, I don't know which one it was, one of the boys, they said, "Mom, that guy's going down." And then when they got to the church, my wife looked at me and goes, "Time to move." And we did. We ended up renting a house away from town. We lived in a very high crime area. In fact, where that church was in the middle of a very high crime area. And so when we went there, we're like, boy, this is pretty bad. And then all of a sudden we decided we were going to come back to Montana. Lord led us back up here. And I was telling my family, I said, "Now listen, where we were there in Enid, Oklahoma, it's pretty tough, rough neighborhood." I said, "But boy, where you're going in Great Falls, it's a whole lot better." But I noticed something when I come back to Great Falls. We've seen more murders here. And we've seen more crime here than we ever saw there. And the two towns are pretty comparable as far as size. So what I did, but when I was working on this message, I decided to look up the crime rate of Great Falls compared to other cities of the same size. Per 1,000 people, here's what your crime rate is. It says this. It says, now this is per 1,000 people and per square mile. Great Falls crime rates are 42% higher than the national average. 42% higher. Violent crimes in Great Falls are 25% higher than the national average. In Great Falls, you have a 1 in 28 chance of becoming a victim of a crime. And Great Falls is safer than only 17% of all cities in the United States. It's only safer than 17% of all cities in the United States based on per 1,000 people. Now, you know what that means? That means that Great Falls has a very high crime rate for its size. You say, why is that? Well, I tell you what I did is I compared it to the other cities in Montana. Do you realize Great Falls is almost twice the average of the rest of Montana put together? Do you know which city has the most casinos in Great Falls or in Montana? It's Great Falls. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I think that kind of should tell us something about the crime rate. Hey, listen, when people go over here and they put money in the slot machine, they lose money, and their families are suffering because they spend all their money gambling, you know what they're going to do? They're going to break into your house, and they're going to steal things from you so they can take it to the hawk shop and get more money. That's the facts, folks. And then when they're caught, that's when confrontation starts, that's when murders happen, and all those things. So when we talk about gambling does bring crime. Where there's gambling, you're going to find immorality, greed, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, envy, envious, drunkenness, and crime. And I'm going to tell you right now, the saddest faces you'll ever see are those people sitting in casinos, because almost all of them lose. You know, one of the things that people should think about is this. You look at a casino today, especially some of the bigger ones, you ever see how nice those buildings are? How do you think they pay for those things? It's not because everybody's a winner. They're the winner. That's what it is. So those are just some things that can be seen concerning gambling based on observation and statistics. But what does the Bible have to say? What are those principles that gambling goes against? All right, here are the principles. Number one, the first principle that gambling goes against is the principle of honesty. It goes against the principle of honesty. Exodus 20:15, one of the Ten Commandments. Now, I understand we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved, but we should obey the Ten Commandments because it pleases God. Amen? You shouldn't go out there and steal something. You shouldn't go out there and kill somebody. You shouldn't covet things. You shouldn't take another man's wife. We should live by these things, even though it's not required to obey them for salvation. We should live and obey these laws. Why? Because they're still God's laws. And what gambling does, it breaks the spirit of the law that says, thou shalt not steal. It goes against the spirit of that law. Now, I'll tell you how that happens. It's because gambling is robbery by mutual consent. If you really think about it, that's what it is. It's robbery by mutual consent. It's the exchange of wealth, not as a gift, and with nothing even given back in exchange. And so a person today, they'll make the argument, they'll say, well, yeah, but if I'm playing against you and we're gambling in a card game, really, if you think about it, if we agree to it, that makes a difference. In other words, it's not stealing if we agree to it. Well, that's a ridiculous argument. You say, why? Well, let's suppose that me and Reuben decide to have a duel. And Reuben, you know, he puts us back to mine, and we got our guns like this right here. And all of a sudden, we say, okay, take 20 paces, and then turn around, and we're going to shoot. So we all of a sudden, we walk it out, and we take 20 paces, and we turn around, and we shoot each other. And all of us will say that, just for argument's sake, let's say I win. Amen? And let's say I hit Reuben, and I kill him. And you say, well, yeah, but he agreed to the duel. Do you think it makes it all right just because we had a mutual consent that we murder each other? That doesn't make it right. It never makes it right. Well, in the same sense, just because I have mutual consent from you that I'm going to try to get what belongs to you, and you're going to try to get what belongs to me without either of us giving each other anything for it, it means simply that we have in our heart a desire to get what belongs to our neighbor. And that transgresses the spirit of the Bible when it says, thou shalt not steal. That's what a thief does. He desires to have what's yours. And he means to do whatever it takes to get what's yours. Do you realize the casinos are doing the same thing to you? I'm hoping I'm not talking to anybody that's gambling tonight, but for a gambler, that's what that casino's trying to do. And you know what you're trying to do? You're trying to steal from the casino. That's what you're doing. You're not working for anything. And so that's what it does. Even though there's mutual consent, it makes no difference. That's the reason somebody says, he who gambles and wins is a thief, and he who gambles and loses is a fool. Now suppose two men meet in an alley, and one of them goes into the alley with a gun, and he takes what belongs to another man in the back of that alley and comes out with what belonged to that other man. You know what we'd say? We'd say that man's a thief. At the same time, though, let's just say that two men go into an alley, and rather than one of them having a gun, they have dice. And they go in the back alley. And one of them comes out of that alley with what belongs to the other man. We say, well, that's just gambling. No, it's the same thing. They went into the alley and one person came back with what belonged to somebody else. It's being a thief. So in the first example, there was a thief. In the second example, there's a thief. Wanting and coveting what belongs to someone else. Gambling transgresses the principle of honesty. Secondly, gambling also transgressed the principle of love. We know that the two greatest commandments, one, you're supposed to love the God with all your heart, body, and soul, and mind, but we're also supposed to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, I'm just going to tell you, folks, that gambling transgresses that, transgresses the second greatest law that there is. The law that says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You cannot love your neighbor as yourself when you're seeking to take from your neighbor that which belongs to your neighbor. Do you know what gambling is? Gambling is pleasure for profit, and it's at the cost of somebody else's pain and loss. Now, again, no one can win at gambling without somebody else losing. You can't. It's impossible. And gambling absolutely and totally transgresses the principle of love. To win is to victimize your neighbor. I'll give you a third principle that teaches that gambling is wrong, and that is gambling transgresses the principle of God's providence. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The gambler develops a dependence upon chance rather than a dependence upon the providence of God. It's supposed to be that you depend upon the Lord to give you everything that you need. And the Bible says that he will. But when a Christian starts to gamble, you know what he's doing? He's saying, listen, rather than depending upon God to provide for my needs, I'm gonna work by chance here. I'm gonna trust in chance rather than trusting in God. And I'm gonna trust in chance that maybe I can get from this guy something that he has, something he has for himself and his family. If I can get that and I can win that, then I'll be okay. Do you realize how wicked that is to think that way? To think whether God provided for me, I'm just going to listen. Let's say that me and John are gambling, which there's no chance that's ever going to happen. But let's just say that me and John are gambling, and we're playing each other. You know what I'm doing? I'm saying, you know what? Rather than trusting God to provide for me, I want to take what's John and his family's that belong to his wife and his children and his family that help support him. I want that because then I can have something that he has, and I feel a whole lot better about that. That's wicked, folks. How could I possibly say I love John and his family if I'm willing to take what's theirs on chance? You know what I should be doing? I should be praying that God will provide for his family better and more and continue to provide for his family and pray that God will provide for my family. We're supposed to be praying for each other, not taking what each other has. That's what gambling does. And a person today that tries to make it on chance rather than asking God's trusting God's providence. You ain't going to believe this, but I'm going to tell you, I'll bet you I have been asked more than any other question since I've been in the ministry, by far. Here's the question that's asked, and sometimes they'll put it in different ways, but basically it's the same question. Pastor, as long as I tithe my winnings, would it be okay if I put in for the lottery? Now, what that is, that's about a dishonest question. Because what they're trying to do is tempt your pastor, number one, because if a guy wins $10 million, and at first, a lot of pastors are like, whoa, now what's a 10% of $10 million? So they figure they'll come in at it as being advantageous to us. That's how they come in at it. That's dishonest. That's dishonest. What they're really saying is, pastor, give me your blessing so I can go out and play the lottery. Well, for starters, you don't need my blessing on it. It's not up to me. And if you go out and play lottery, are you trusting God to provide for you? Or are you trusting in chance? You know, I've often said that one of the reasons I don't play the lottery is two things I won't do. You know what that is? One, I'll never gamble. And when I say that, I mean I'll never play the lottery. I don't care how much is out there. And I'll also never play golf on Sundays. You know why? Because I know the Lord, and the Lord just about let me win the lottery just so I'd have to give an answer for it. And I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't know what to say. The other reason I'm not going to play golf is because the Lord let me get a hole-in-one on Sunday, and then my name will be in the paper as getting a hole-in-one on a Sunday, and the whole Great Falls will see it. Hey, listen, folks, I'm not going to go do those things. I'm not going to do something that's going to bring discredit upon the Lord or give people the wrong idea. Not only that, but it's an appearance of evil. For a person to ask, do you think it's okay to play the lottery as long as I give 10%? Listen, no, it's not. It's not okay. Listen, it's not okay for you to play the lottery according to the Word of God. It's not. Because what you're trying to do you realize that everybody else, how many people put their money into that lottery? How many people spend money that they don't even have to buy that lottery ticket? And you are trying to get a chance to win all those people's money just so you can be rich on somebody else's dime without you trusting in the Lord just to take care of you? It goes against every principle in that Bible, folks. And it's a cancer of this society. It has brought crime into society. It was, listen, when they first brought that stuff in here, you know what they were saying? They're saying, yes, but the proceeds could help our schools, and the proceeds could help this, and it could help that. Nonsense! Once they got them in here, they ain't helping out anything. If they were helping out so much, okay, why do we have all the levies? You know how many casinos are in this town? They aren't helping out anything. Well, all they're doing is helping out themselves and taking people's money. I'll tell you this. I hope that the Lord comes back and the Lord says, okay, Bob, you've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to let you be faithful. I'm going to let you rule over a few cities. I hope it's Great Falls. Because if it is, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm setting a match to every casino in this town. Amen. If I can't get amen, I'll amen myself. It goes against God's providence. It undermines values. It mocks work. It finances crime. It robs children. It enslaves people. And it poisons everything it touches. For the Christian, gambling is wrong. And if you gamble, I'm just going to tell you, you need to repent tonight and get right with God. If you gamble, you need to repent tonight and get right with God. But at the same time, if you're sinning or you're harboring sin, you're really just as guilty as a person who's gambling. You need to get right with God too. And if you're here tonight and you're lost and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, gambling's the least of your problems. You need to be saved. You need to be saved while you're still alive on this side of eternity. Because the chance of you getting saved ends the moment you die. You need Jesus Christ. You say, how can I be saved? By calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior and believing He died on the cross for you, for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Are you saved tonight? Let's stand.